get all kinds of questions asked whenever you go out and teach, and not just at the prison, doesn't matter where you are. And even you'll hear comments even in Bible classes about, well, where does it say? Where does it say this or that in the Bible? I want to discuss one with you that I've had before. And this did not come from the prison. This came in a class, in a congregation of the Lord's people. And it came from the statement that is made in Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And I've had these two questions asked. Where does it say in the Bible that we don't have to attend worship assemblies? Where does it say that? And then another one, where does it say that two or three members constitute a church? And you'll hear that quite often. You'll hear some comment about, you know, we come together and we worship, and in small congregations from time to time we get down in the number, and some brother or sister will say, in order to comfort us, well, you know, we're two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. I want you to consider with me some aspects in connection with this question, because I believe it's a misunderstanding of what is being stated by Jesus there in Matthew, the 18th chapter. And he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. How could there be a misunderstanding? Think about it, just separate apart before any presentation that I make. Where in the world would the Lord say, don't worry about assembling together? Don't worry. If you're at home, just worship there, and you don't have to come and be with the saints. Just be at home and do that. I'll tell you, I had family. I had family that would do that from time to time. They would make sure that they had the Lord's Supper preparation there at home in case they ran late. I know of others that have gone on hunting trips and other things where they knew that they were going to miss, and so they took that with them and used this as their proof text in connection with that. Where would we possibly have the concept that the Lord would say, don't worry about it? Just don't worry about it. And where could we possibly have the concept where Jesus would say where two or three constitutes a church? We look, and of course the addresses that are made in Scripture to the different congregations. It says, brethren, we understand there's a plurality. We'll talk about this a little bit more as we get into the lesson. But think about that, and I've even had it used in connection with a different concept where, you know, two or three constitutes a legitimate assembly. And what they've talked about is going behind closed doors, going behind the eldership or going behind the membership to make decisions, because two or three constitutes an assembly. So that means that those that gave encouragement to me earlier that I talked about, I'll not repeat that because we are recording now, that if they wanted to get rid of me, two or three come and make a quorum in order to sit together and then inform the elders after, you know, we came together, two or three of us, we decided Gary needs to go. And so we'll just give you that edict right there, because we're two or three together, there am I, the Lord said, there am I in the midst. How could we possibly come to a concept that the Lord would have any such thing in mind as that? And I'll tell you, these concepts come because people many times are looking for exceptions, rather than how much can I do, how little can I do? What is it that I can not do and still get by? And thoughts come along in consideration of that. Looking for that less. Well, you know, preacher, you said, and I did say this, less is more quite often. Well, that's right, but not taken out of context in connection with what's being stated in Matthew 18 chapter. And then ignoring context. And think about this in ignoring context. Turn over to John the 14th chapter, verse 14. John 14 and verse 14. Jesus said, whatever you ask, listen to it, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Whatever you ask, whatever. Now, there are those that might say, you know, the Lord said whatever. I've always wanted a Rolls Royce. I used to say Mercedes in a presentation like this. A lot of people have Mercedes. Not a lot of people have Rolls Royces. I'm going to just pray to the Lord for a Rolls Royce, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just open it and make it easier. I'll open the garage door and make it easier on the Lord getting it in there. Because He said whatever. But why stop with that? Why not just pray for any material possession that you could possibly think of? Because the Lord said whatever. Whatever. Does anyone think that that concept of whatever includes things that we are desirous of, not in connection with that which is spiritual? Certainly that's not the concept. That's not the concept. And so when we ignore context of passages of Scripture, we may even say the truth. Think about that for a moment. If a congregation is made up of two or three, is the Lord there? We're going to show passages of Scripture. Yes, He is there. And that is a truth. But the question is that a truth from what Jesus is saying from Matthew 18, chapter and verse 20? And you see, if that's not what He's saying, you know what we do when we hang our hat upon a truth that exists separate apart from the context that is given? What we do is ignore a portion of teaching that has been given by that context. We lose out on a principle of truth that is taught, and we are not spiritually fed as we should be. Just like John 14 and verse 14. Whatever you ask in My name, just that thought, He says, in My name, pretty well qualifies what it is that He's speaking of there in John the 14th chapter. So context means everything. Context means everything. Think about this with me. For where two or three gather together in My name, I am there in the midst. The context of this verse, Jesus, first of all, addresses a question that is given to Him from His disciples in verse 1 of Matthew the 18th chapter. He says there, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so He has around Him those that are going to be His apostles. And He's teaching them. He's teaching them. And that's the crowd. That's those that are with Jesus at the time. That makes a difference. And sometimes, you know, there are passages of Scripture that are stated in connection with it. And think about this from John the 14th chapter and verse 26. The Comforter, who the Father will send in My name, will come and teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And that is really stated again in the 15th chapter of John, verse 26. Jesus said, I will send the Comforter and He will testify of Me. And then the same thing in the 16th chapter of John, verse 13. And of course, people that don't really look at context and consider context thinks about, of course, miraculous things taking place today, miraculous inspiration. I'll just sit and wait for the Lord to tell me what to do. And so, but what we see here is whenever it's placed in that context, we look at who it is that it is addressed to, and it is the disciples of Christ Jesus. When we look at verses 2 through 6 of Matthew the 18th chapter, Jesus teaches them, first of all, about humility along with a warning. And He says, you need to be like a little child. Not that we cry and not that we do things like that, at least we shouldn't. But we have humility. Along with the warning, don't offend. Don't offend the little one. And what He's talking there, still in context to be taken, I think we all understand, is not about babies. He's not talking about little children. He's using the little child as an example of humility in connection with the young ones in Christ, those that come to Him, the little children in Christ. And think, somebody says, well, He used the term little children. Well, do you remember in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, that the Lord appeared in a vision, or spoke to Solomon in a vision, and said to him, whatever you ask, I will give to you. And there Solomon was already of age. Matter of fact, he was on the throne. And what is stated there by Solomon was, give your servant an understanding heart, for I am as a little child. Does anybody think that Solomon was like 3-4 years old when he made that statement? No. What's he talking about? He's talking about the need that he had as one that needed wisdom, needed understanding, and so forth, even though he was a full age. And so when we see this little children aspect, it's not about little children as far as physical little children, but rather little children in Christ Jesus. And so that warning is, don't offend them. It's better that a stone be hung around your neck and you're cast into the sea. So don't offend them. Then that offense continues on in the 7th chapter, in verses 7 through 9. Don't be an offense to the young, and get rid of that which tempts you. Every soul then is precious, verses 10 through 14. And then he goes right into handling problems in the church. Handling problems among brethren. And he does that in verses 15 through 17 in this chapter. And so he says, if a brother sin against you, he says, go to that brother alone. And if he will not hear you, then take two or three witnesses. If he will not hear them, well, then tell it to the church. If he will not tell them, well, then count him as a publican and as a sinner. And there he talks about discipline. He talks about discipline. And then we come down to verse 18. And I believe that what is being stated in this particular passage is, these are instructions given to you, my apostles, for you to teach. These are the instructions. Assuredly, I say to you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And again, this is not found in most English versions, the way that it's worded here. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. It says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth or loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, it sounds as though the apostles are receiving legislative authority, which they were not. No man ever received legislative authority from God. So this wording from the English majority text version is really a very good one. And he's saying that authority or legislative authority resides with God. What is determined by God is what they were to teach. And he tells them that. And he says, you will receive guidance and inspiration in verse 19. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 19. Again, assuredly, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything, and here we have that word anything, much like whatsoever in John the 14th chapter, anything that they may ask, it will be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. And some look at that, and of course the anything here has to be within the context of that which is spiritual, that which would not offend, that which would be disciplined toward a brother, that which would be eschewing evil and temptation that he's already discussed there in Matthew the 18th chapter in the earlier verses. And we see then that he says that if two of you agree on earth about anything, and that is anything that has been given from God, that word, that inspiration given by God, and that instruction given by God, it will be done for them. When you go back and you think about this, Deuteronomy the 19th chapter and verse 15, there's a principle involved here. And there was a very good reason why Jesus uses this terminology. He says in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 19, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. There's a principle there of establishing truth. And Jesus uses that exact same principle of establishing truth in connection with their teaching. Well, why was that? Why did Jesus have to use that principle? Well, you think about it. On the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't open up his King James Version, sorry, brother, and start preaching there from Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38 because the King James Version didn't exist. Matter of fact, the written New Testament didn't exist. And there needed to be verification. Well, what had been given as verification prior to Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost? Well, they spoke in other languages. They then spoke as unlearned men from the Scriptures. They did miraculous works that confirmed then the word that they were taught. And it wasn't just one, but it was multiple. As a matter of fact, all 12 apostles were involved in that before Peter gave his sermon there, beginning in verse 22. There was already witnesses that had been brought forth to make testimony of Christ Jesus. The witnesses were the apostles. And it was multiple witnesses that were doing that by the confirmation of the word that was given through those miraculous works that they did. And he then says in verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Think about this from what Paul says to the Corinthians about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that would be given to individuals by the laying on of hands of the apostles. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. You think about those two aspects, and I think that we can see how that come to play from time to time throughout the gospel record. Remember that Stephen in Acts the 6th chapter had miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And it says there in Acts 6 chapter that the wisdom and the teaching that he did before the Jews at that time, they could not confound him. He confounded them by the teaching that he gave. And I believe that that was miraculous. And another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. You think about that at the end of the first preaching journey in the 14th chapter of Acts. Paul goes through the different regions, and of course it's mentioned there. He goes through Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, and then he retraces his steps from there, going back confirming those congregations. What did he do in confirming those congregations? He appointed elders in every congregation. Some of these were new converts. How in the world could he possibly appoint elders, new converts? Well, by the miracles of the Holy Spirit. Now, I will tell you that the guidelines that he gave in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, those qualifications that are there, those men had most all of those things except for being apt to teach, possibly, and not being a novice or a newcomer to the faith. The Holy Spirit took care of that with them. In that miraculous work, they had then that understanding of knowledge that came to them by the Holy Spirit. They were already men that were mature, were experienced, that were blameless among the society where they lived. They had all those qualifications, and the Holy Spirit helped make up then the rest of that. And then it says, and to another, faith by the same Spirit. I'll go back to Stephen in connection with this. What was it that kept Stephen preaching wherever he looked at them and saw them gnashing at him or gritting at him with their teeth? What kept him continuing to proclaim the gospel of Christ Jesus? I believe it was this miraculous faith that was given to him. And then he says, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. We see that taking place in Acts 8 chapter. With Philip, when he goes down to Samaria, what does he do? He heals many. He performs miraculous works. Why? So they would give heed to his words there. And then it says to another, the working of miracles, which ties in with that, to another, prophecy or proclaiming of God's word by inspiration. We see that, of course, in Scripture with those that weren't apostles. We see it with Titus. We see it with Timothy. We see it with Philip that we just got through naming. To another, the working, to another, discerning of spirits. Right there. Discerning of spirits. And there you have those that could testify whether or not the things that were being taught among them was true or not. And that ties in so very well with what John says later on in 1 John 4 chapter and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits or try the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so we see then this admonition that is given, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst. Let me just use this as an example. A Gnostic comes into the assembly. And remember, John talked about the Gnostics in 1 John. And he said they came out from us, so they were part of the group at one point in time. They were part of what we might say is the brotherhood. They were not of us or from us. In other words, they showed themselves not to be in fellowship with us because they didn't believe in Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And so here a Gnostic comes into the assembly and he begins teaching. And here's something that the Gnostic would teach. Jesus Christ could not be deity. And we know that because He died on the cross. God cannot die. Jesus Christ could not be deity because He was tempted. And I've heard James say, this Gnostic might say, let no man say we is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. How would the determination in a congregation of whether that is the truth or not be made? Because no one's going to be able to turn to James 1st chapter, verses 13 through 15. That's not going to happen. It didn't exist at that time by discerning the spirits. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, they would stand up and say, the Spirit has said this man is teaching a false doctrine. This is not true. This is not true. And so when we think about that in connection with this, where Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Let me ask you, where is it that the Lord is not? Well, Are we going to limit His omnipresence? The psalmist doesn't. Where shall I go from your spirit? Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Or where shall I flee from your face? If I go to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed a Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwelling in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall seize me. If I say, surely the darkness cover me, even the night shall be light around me. Even the darkness will be dark from you, but the night shines as the day, as is the darkness, so is the light. The omnipresence of Christ is constant. It is of God is constant. That wherever we are, God is there. He has knowledge of what it is that we are thinking, what it is that we are doing. He has knowledge of everything. He not only has knowledge of what we're thinking, let me go back, He has knowledge of our intent. He has knowledge of our intent. Where we look at that particular principle then that is brought forth, that is not what Jesus is saying in Matthew 18, chapter and verse 20. It's not an epiphany that He is speaking. When you come into a church building, even if there's two or three of you, well, there am I in the midst. Bingo. Wow. No, it doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter where we are. And that's what the psalmist is saying there. And so, we also say, and we mentioned this earlier, I'll not go back over that, but the inspiration that was given was for teaching Christ Jesus. And it could be confirmed. And that's really what is being stated by Jesus. What you're going to teach is from heaven, and it can be confirmed. It can be confirmed. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, it can be confirmed. And the reason being is that they were guided by the various gifts, that is, not only the apostles, but also those that they laid their hands on. They were guided by the Holy Spirit in how they were to conduct themselves. And you look at this, and you begin to understand, because the New Testament wasn't written at that time. Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here's the reason: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up or edifying of the body of Christ. Until, what does the until relate to? Those miraculous gifts that those had at that time. Until we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'll suggest to you that by this is what He is talking about. That is the written word. We come then to that full knowledge and that maturity. We have it right here. And that is part of the reason then, of course, that God is not working miracles through the commission of men today. Because we have the truth to guide us and direct us. And then He says in verse 14, that we may no longer be infants tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in regard to deceitful scheming. How do we know when a false doctrine is taught today? We go to God's Word. Can it be confirmed? It already was at the mouth of two or three witnesses. How can we know what God expects from us? We go to God's Word. Was it confirmed? Absolutely. Absolutely it was confirmed. And I think part of the reason we see four Gospels, but not only four Gospels, we also see the harmony of all the Scriptures that are given. And we see then that testimony of two or three witnesses in that, because many of the things that Paul writes, Peter talks about, Titus talks about the same thing, so does Jude and other writers of the New Testament. We see how it all comes together in harmony and how it all ties together. And so the Bible doesn't say we don't need to assemble. And it isn't just an epiphany from Matthew the 18th chapter that the Lord is in our midst. We do need to assemble. We do need to come together. Let us consider one another for the stirring up of love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, just as is the custom for some, but exhorting one another. And then I believe He gives in this particular context, which could be a different lesson, when He says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As a matter of fact, here in the English Majority Text Version, the word day is capitalized, and I think properly so, in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem that was about to take place. So contextually, I believe He's referring to that. But what we don't see in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 18 through 20, are some of these ideas and thoughts that some brethren have. Well, you know, we can just meet at home. If I stay up too late on Saturday night, not a problem. The Lord said, we're two or three gathered together, there am I in the midst. No, that's the improper concept. We're here to do exactly what the Hebrew writer says in verse 24. To consider one another, take careful note of each other's spiritual welfare, and also to stir one another up. Not talking about the way that y'all try to stir me up with all of your compliments today, but I'm talking about the proper stirring up unto love and to good works. And I know that you were joking. And if you weren't, let me know so I can start looking for another place to go. So let's always look at context, because if we forget context, if we leave that to the side, we have missed some very important teaching in God's Word. Some great truths that are there. Here's a great truth from God's Word. That if you are not a child of God, there is hope. There is hope in Christ Jesus. And it is so easy and it is so simple. And I will tell you, there are passages and nuances of passages in the New Testament that I scratch my head about. I know that there are some of us that have disagreements over some particular passage of Scripture and everything. But let me tell you, those that are true students of God's Word, each and every one understands the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? There is no variation there. That by faith we come to the Lord with a penitent attitude. We then make a commitment to the Lord by confessing the name of Christ Jesus before others. And then we are baptized for the remission of our sins. And it doesn't stop there, because those that are true children of God also understand that's just the beginning point. And so then we continue on in growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a child of God, come to Him today. That it is so easy, it's so understood. And you think about why. Why is it so easy? Christ Jesus went to the cross. His desire is for everyone to be saved. It was His Father's desire also. You have to work hard to misunderstand even the words of Jesus in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Commentators take anywhere from 180 to 300 words to explain that away. But God's Word is true, it's simple, it's easy to understand. We use this day to become a child of God. Then those that are up, that are Christians, those that are here that are Christians. Boy, be students of God's Word. Handle it with precision. Look not only at the words, but also the context. Who's being spoken to. Get the full meaning in your studies. Don't take what old brother so-and-so said years ago. Well, you know, I remember old brother so-and-so. He said, we're two or three are gathered together. Hopefully you misunderstood him. Look for yourselves. Have your own faith. If there are those we can help anyway, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.